We open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you guys are finding your way through Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read verses 21 through the end to lay a foundation for what we're going to be looking at today. And notice what it says, starting in verse 21. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are all members of his body and of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the love you have for your bride, the church. God, we are your bride, and you are our spiritual husband, and one day we'll be joined with you. And Lord, you've given us a picture on earth of that relationship between husband and wife while we're here. And Lord, it's a wonderful and beautiful thing that you've done, but we also know, God, that it is quite difficult at times. And I thank you, Lord, that you've given us the instruction manual. I thank you that you've shown us in your word, God, how we're to live as husbands, how we're to live as wives. And Father, I pray that as we go through this portion of scripture these next couple of weeks, God, that it would not just be head knowledge, but again, Lord, you would begin to work deeply in our hearts for those that are maybe in a wonderful marriage. They would see ways to improve that marriage and prepare for the hard times. And for those that are going through a very difficult time right now as we speak, Lord, you know what's happening. You know those that are here, and you know your love for them and the ministry that you want to do over these next couple of weeks. So, Lord, we open our hearts. We ask now that you would pour out your spirit, that you would be our teacher, Lord, but even more than that, you would be our healer. And you would be, Lord, the one that, again, does the work that needs to be done, that the marriage might truly reflect your relationship to your bride, the church. So open your word to us, Lord, and be our teacher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Marriage is hard. Some of you may be in a very difficult marriage this morning. You say, I can't believe he's talking about this. Even now, we've been having such a hard time. Some of you may be in a great moment right now in your marriage. The bottom line is, though, there are going to be storms in marriages. It comes and goes over the seasons throughout life, and some of the storms are extremely difficult and intense. And you may be in a very difficult and intense storm right now, and what you need to know right off the bat is you're not the only one going through this. All marriages go through very difficult trials. You're not alone. Maybe no one knows but you and your spouse. Maybe you don't feel you have anyone you can share with. God knows. And God sees, and God has, again, given us a way to not only grow, but to work on our marriages and to let God develop them in the way that God intended the marriages to be. And so we ended last time looking at walking in love and in light and in wisdom. Today we're going to look at God's authority structure in the home and in a godly marriage. And when it comes to marriage, the Bible is our instruction manual. There's a lot of things out there about books you can read about marriage and what we're supposed to do, and maybe some of the things are not too bad. Some of them are terrible, but God's word is the only one that has been written by our Creator, who knows how we're made and knows how we work. And we're going to see that God has made it very simple. I'm not saying that marriage does not get very difficult. It does, and it will, but God will be faithful if we stay faithful to him through the midst of it. But again, God has made the instruction for the man and the instruction for the wife very simple. If we simply make that the focus, then God will intervene to help with the other difficulties that we run into in life. And so when it comes to marriage, we need to be using the instruction manual. Now, we're just a few days away from Christmas, and you're going to get a lot of these toys you've got to put together, dads, and you're not going to read the instruction manual. You're just not going to do it. I know you're not, because you're just like me. I can figure this out. I'm a man. Right? So you can rip it out of there. This goes there. That's clear. That goes there. You put things in. And then by the time you've put it together with all the permanent things you can't really remove, you realize I've done this upside down. And now you've got to rip out the permanent things that you're not supposed to put in that way and somehow re-rig it so that it works for your kids by Christmas morning or shortly after when they open the gift. So the bottom line is that if we had just read the instruction manual before, we wouldn't have put everything in the wrong way. Many of our marriages have been put together the wrong way because we didn't know about and or read the instruction manual about our marriage. And that's why we have to get refocused this morning. And if you're in the midst of a marriage that's in dire straits, God says, if you'll simply get back to my word and humble yourself and not worry about your spouse, you worry about yourself and what I'm asking you to do, both of you, then I will work and I'll restore this marriage and make it the way that it's supposed to be made, a marriage that brings glory to me. And again, a picture, as we're going to see next week, of Jesus to his church. But oftentimes, because we don't use the instruction manual, the marriages can end up in a very tough place and can end in disaster if we don't fix it. Now, there's several things I want to cover before we jump into the passage that we need to know. And one is this: there are some myths out there about divorce. And I want to share you one of the myths because I think the enemy has used this over the years in a great way. And I'll explain that in just a moment. But how many of you have heard that 50% of marriages end in divorce? That's a false statistic. That is not true. And I believe that the enemy simply spread that false statistic to give people a reason to give up on their marriage. After all, if only half people can really do it, then why should we try? The marriage is so hard, let's just quit. Everyone else is. And what it does is it gives an out. It gives an easy way to say, well, nobody can make this work, therefore we might as well give up. That's not true at all. As a matter of fact, the real studies that have been done on marriage, many over many years, if you do your homework, they say that about, this is unbelievers in the world, so it's not going to be that great. But even in the world, unbelievers, about 30% end up in divorce. That means even in the world without Christ, 70% survive. Let that sink in for a moment. So don't believe these things that marriages can't work and everybody just needs to give up and throw their hands up and walk away. God has designed them to work, and if we simply follow God's design, they're going to work. Now, it's interesting, according to Barna Research, again, that's the percentage among the world. But according to Barna Research, believers have a much higher level of successful marriages than unbelievers. And again, in the report that I read, they didn't give the statistic, but if it's 3 out of every 10 for the world, a higher would be 1 or 2 among the church, 2 at the most. And that would mean even if you went with the 2 statistic number on that, 1 to 2 out of every 10 get divorced. That means 8 out of every 10 make it. So an extremely high percentage of marriages that make it among believers. And again, they did say this, it's among active church attenders. Again, for those who actively go to church on a regular basis, they have a much higher level of success in their marriage. And you say, well, what about the 1 or 2 per 10? What about that 10 or 20%? Probably a lot of that among active church members has to do with adultery. Again, what do you think, Christians commit adultery? Well, let's think about King David. Yes, Christians can commit adultery, and it can ruin a marriage. That is a legitimate concern. But if you think about the percentage even of adultery that comes in, Christian marriages, for those who actively attend church, are extremely successful. And you need to know that so that you don't give up in the midst of the battle that you're facing right now in your marriage. Because the enemy wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. That is not true. Don't listen to those things. Again, the numbers show something different when you do your research. Again, what we need to know is that the Lord and obedience to his word in our marriage gives us a great chance of success. And again, leaving the Lord out increases our chance of failure. And so marriage is not easy. We know that. But again, as we focus in on the things we're supposed to do as believers, God will bless us. Now, as we get into the passage over the next couple of weeks, of men and women and what our roles are, husbands and wives, when it comes to marriage, we're going to see, and God makes it so easy. Again, I know it's marriage can be difficult, so when I say this, don't take it wrong, but God makes the instruction so easy because he knows that we can't have it too complicated and figure it out and make it work, because we'll have enough problems in life as it is facing it when we come to marriage. But he gives one main directive for the husband, and that directive is to love your wife. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Again, we'll talk about that more next week. Sounds easy enough. But what it means is laying your life down for your bride. And so again, he gives one main directive to the wife, and that is let your husband lead. He's the one that I've called to be the leader of the home. And if we focus in on those one main directives that God gives to each of us, God by his spirit will come and intervene in our marriage and help us to be successful in that marriage by his grace. You know, it's interesting, whenever you see a husband or a man who truly lays his life down for his bride, as Christ did, you're going to see a wife that has no trouble following his lead. I think where the struggle comes in for wives following the lead of the husband is when he lives for himself and doesn't lay his life down. Now, that doesn't mean that either one of us in our responsibilities are off the hook before God. But what it does mean is that we as husbands can make it much easier on the wives, and the wives can make it much easier by the way they deal with their husband as well. And so God is faithful to give us these directives and to use these directives in our life. And if we simply focus in on those, then God is faithful to, again, help us to be successful in what he's called us to do. Now, before we jump in again, I want to also mention that I believe that when God starts dealing with wives and husbands in this particular passage, it doesn't start in verse 22 where most of your Bibles show it starting. I believe it starts in verse 21. And that's why, and we're going to start there. Why do I say that? First of all, chapters and verses are not in the ancient manuscripts. You need to know that. If you look at the ancient manuscripts, there are no chapters and verses in the Bible. They're just written out with no verses, no chapters. The chapters and verses came along by editors in about the 12th and 13th centuries. And the reason they added them into our Bibles is so that when I say turn to Ephesians chapter 5, you guys know where to go. So I'm glad they're there. It's a blessing to have that in our Bible and then be set up in chapter and verse. It helps us find our way around. But when God wrote it, he simply wrote it as it is. And when you read this in context, it is very clear to me that God is beginning in verse 21 where he says this, submitting to one another in the fear of God. He lays the foundation before he even jumps into what a wife is called to do and before what a husband is called to do. He lays the foundation of the way we're to treat each other. And that is the first directive is that in having a successful marriage is to begin with mutual submission to one another, number one. Secondly, in the fear of God. Otherwise, it's not going to work. We have to have that respect, that honor, and the fear of the Lord. And I think oftentimes just understanding the purpose of marriage again, will give us a greater heart to fill our roles in marriage. You know, we're going to see this next week, but I'll let the cat out of the bag. You probably already know this. God uses marriage not just for companionship for us down here and to mold and shape us by bringing us together with people that again, are different than us so we can grow. But he does it, the Bible says, as a picture of his love for his bride, the church. So when you're living out your marriage in front of the world, you're a picture of Jesus Christ and his love to the church. And the way that the Lord would treat us is the way we as husbands need to be demonstrating to the world we're treating our wives. And the way that the wives respond to the husband is how the church should be responding to Christ. And so he uses it as a witness. He uses it as a testimony. And so you say, well, yeah, but you don't know how hard my marriage is and how can it be used for anything? Again, God will be the one that works on that if we simply do what we're called to do. But I've oftentimes heard people say, well, I think I married the wrong person. I think that's unbiblical. I think that denies the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign and you believe in the sovereignty of God, then God has put you with who you're with and you're supposed to be with him. Then why is it so hard? Because God has to do a lot of work in your life. And God's going to use your husband to help you change. God's going to use your wife to help you change. God has been so gracious over the years to change deep things in my life through Tracy that are wonderful changes that I needed. But if I hadn't had Tracy and her personality and the way she deals with things and the thing that I needed, I wouldn't have changed in those areas. God is making me more well-rounded. God is working in my life. And again, remember the Bible says, hey, you know, God took a part of us away and made the bride. They're in the garden, Adam and Eve, there's a whole picture of that. Again, God knew that I'm not all there. And so I need help. And so he brought someone in to kind of fill in the gaps of what I'm missing, and he's done the same thing for you. God is using this. And you might be saying, I can't see how God could use this. If you are faithful to the Lord and see this through to the end, you will see how God's using it. And you will have great reward in heaven, and you will be a picture of Christ to the church as what God designed us to be. So again, notice here he says, the mutual respect, the fear of God. In other words, marriage is a team sport. That is, it's only successful with God's direction and a healthy fear of God in the midst of it. Now, let's answer some other questions before we jump in. Why did God give us different roles and not have both as equal leaders in the family? Are we not both equal in God's eyes? Absolutely. The Bible says God shows no favoritism. The husband's no greater than the wife. The wife's no greater than the husband. That's not the issue at all. They're equal in God's eyes. Here's the issue. There must be an authority structure in order for there to be order. And that's true in the universe. That's true in just government. That's true in the office. That's true in everything, all the way down to the home and beyond. Otherwise, there is confusion and chaos. Even in society, there have to be boundaries. There have to be authority structures in place. Or again, you have this chaos. And so if we don't walk in our proper roles in marriage, it will never work. Even as Jesus, becoming God in human form, put himself under authority while here on earth, he expects us to do the same. And we'll see those verses in just a moment. Again, if the Lord himself came under authority while here on the earth, why would I expect God to do anything different in my life? I should be able to come under authority. Now, I've been under authority my whole life. It started out when you're a child. Obviously, you have your parents. And then it moves to teachers. I've been under authority to the government, even now, and accountability to each of the other pastors here at Calvary and the movement as a whole. Again, you guys may not realize this, but Calvary Chapel, look, if I start teaching weird stuff, they'll kick me out. I'm accountable to the movement. We have to stay true to the Word of God. I've seen them remove other Calvary Chapel pastors because they haven't done it. Now, they won't just kick me out because I'm weird or I would have been gone a long time ago. But if I start teaching false doctrine, they're going to remove me. That's healthy. That's accountability. That's an authority structure. I willingly and joyfully come under that because that is how God has designed the universe. That is how God has designed our lives. So we have to know we are to come under authority. And Jesus even set us an example of coming under authority. And again, it's part of God's created authority, even with bad authorities. Guys, note this. Even with ungodly authorities, we're to come under those authorities up to a point. I want to make this clear. We do come under those authorities, absolutely. And we're going to see that Jesus did that. I'll give you verses here in just a moment. But here, as long as they don't ask us to go against God's word or ask us to sin or ask us to breach conscience, we are to come under those ungodly, worldly authorities. You say, well, where is that? And did Jesus really do that? Listen to what it says in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, speaking of Jesus, our perfect example, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He's saying, look, Jesus and God were equal, even as husband and wife were equal. Okay, it's not that one's greater here. Jesus was fully God, had the same authority, everything. But, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. Look at this. He humbled himself and became obedient, that is coming under authority of the Father, to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That is, although Jesus was fully equal with the Father, note this, while here on earth, it's now different in the kingdom, how the breakup will be, we'll see when we get there. But while here on earth, he came under the authority of the Father in order to honor the Father and to maintain an orderly structure. And this is exactly how the Bible says an earthly marriage should be. We are both equal before God, like the Lord and the Father, yet willingly following an authority structure while here on earth in order to honor God and establish a proper order. It's not going to be this way in heaven. There's not going to be husband and wife and the breakdown of the family in heaven. I don't know what it's going to be in the full picture other than we're going to be, again, all the same. And we're going to be, again, you know, again, with the Lord in heaven as one. And so God will have no doubt there'll be some type of structure that God is a God of order. There's going to be an authority structure, no doubt, in the kingdom, but not the way it is lined up right now. What he's saying is, while you're here on this earth, I want you to walk in the structure that I've given you. And when you do that, you're honoring me. It's me that you're honoring. And we'll get more into that in just a moment. Now we come to the dreaded word submit and what it means. Again, in our culture today, that seems to be something that makes people kind of recoil. But submit, the word here, it's simply this. It's simply a military word that means to line up in rank. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that those lining up in rank are greater or lesser than anybody else around them. It doesn't mean that they're greater than their commanding officer in the military. All it means is these are the different positions that people are walking in so that the military can operate in a proper order. And when the military operates in a proper order, that they can win the battles they're facing. Do you see the relationship here? As husband and wife, if we're not walking in the same proper order that God has given for the home, we're not going to win the battles against the enemy. We're not going to win the spiritual battles. We're not going to win the battles for our children. We're not going to win any battles because we're going to be in confusion and in chaos. And so it has to be this way in marriage. There has to be an orderly structure so that the battles can be won. Now, this doesn't mean that the man of the home, so to speak, is a dictator in the home. Again, we look to Jesus as our example. Jesus, with his bride, was a servant. He was a servant. Again, remember the Lord. He washed his bride's feet. The disciples that night, he washed their feet. Look, any husband that's willing to love their wife and lay down their life for their wife, again, there's going to be a beautiful relationship there. That's what a true servant does. That's what a true leader does. And that was the example that Jesus gave him. He didn't, or gave us. He didn't treat them like some dictator, commanding them, you've got to do this now or you're in big trouble. No, he loved them. And he gave them the choice as to whether or not they were going to be obedient as they followed the Lord. But he set that example. And so the husband, again, even as Jesus was washing the feet of his bride, we too as the husband need to lead with a greater level of humility, realizing as a soldier for God that we will face greater consequences in leading our family the wrong way. You know, the Bible says that one day we're all going to stand before the Lord. I speak to the husbands here. The wives will be accountable, yes. But we as husbands, we're going to be more accountable for our wives and our children and what happens in our home. And so we're going to give account to God for that, how that's going to look. We're not going to, again, give account to God for sin because sin's been washed away and forgiven. But the Bible says we will give account of our lives. And I don't know what that's going to be like, but I think it's going to probably have to do with, you know, how obedient we were, the reward we have, the lack of reward we have, etc. And so doing what God has asked us to do now, we need to take very seriously and very soberly. That is, wisdom would dictate that we as husbands pay close attention to the way we do these things with our wife and our children because of the accountability to the Lord. We as husbands, submitting ourselves as husbands unto the Lord in such a way that we're leading our homes responsibly in love. And Jesus demonstrated this submission very clearly in John chapter 5, verse 19, where it says this, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you,'" note this, "'the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he," that is the Father, "does, the Son does also in like manner." That is, I'm coming under the authority of the Father, and I'm doing what the Father asked me to do in order to please him and have the proper order in what God has had me doing as Savior on the earth during this time. And I think as we begin to realize that the roles are not about one being greater or lesser than the other, as the world will try to make it, even seeing our Lord coming under authority, then that helps us as husbands to come under the authorities that God has given us, and it helps us as wives to come under the authorities that God has given us. And hopefully that passes on down to the children as we are a godly example to them. Now, I mentioned about bad authorities. Did Jesus ever have to face a bad authority and show that he came under that authority? Absolutely. With the Sanhedrin and the high priest, as well as the government under Pilate. First of all, the Bible says when they arrested Jesus, he went silent as a lamb to slaughter. He was saying nothing until he came under authority and had to respond because he came to die. He wasn't here to defend himself. His silence was not a rebellion to authority. There was just nothing to say. He was here to die. Again, but yet when he stands before Annas, the high priest, he's saying nothing. And Annas, the high priest, says, "I adjure you by the living God, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" And when he said that, Jesus answered and said, "It is indeed as you say, and you will now from this point forward see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father." Why did Jesus answer at that moment? Because according to the scriptures, the high priest has been given authority by God. And whenever the high priest would adjure you by God, what they're saying is, "I adjure you based on God's word and the God of heaven in the authority that I've been given by God that you answer my question." What did Jesus do? He answered his question. And yet this was a very ungodly, wicked man. So we see Jesus coming even under ungodly authorities. What's another example? Again, Pilate. Again, Pilate was a very ungodly, wicked government leader. Once again, Jesus was remaining silent because he wasn't defending himself. He was going to the cross. He came to go to the cross. But when Pilate said to him, "Why do you not answer me? Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death or to keep you alive?" Then Jesus, now coming under that authority, answered him and said, "You would have no power were it not given you from heaven." And notice what he said in that statement. He said this, "I recognize your authority. I recognize you have authority. But that authority came from heaven. So I'm responding to you because you're the governing authority over me right now. Although you're wicked and you're not obeying God, I'm responding to that and I will respond to that. But you need to recognize where that authority came from and realize who you're going to be answerable to one day." And so the Lord, again, came under the authority even of Pilate, which, by the way, it says, put fear in Pilate's heart. And Pilate was, again, afraid from that point on, trying to release the Lord because he realized this was no normal man. He was not only not afraid to die, he was talking about how Pilate got his position, again, somehow insinuating that maybe Jesus had a position as well, which indeed he did, and no doubt the authority that he spoke with was overwhelming at that time, and so Pilate knew that. And so my point is, we're to come under God-given authorities even when they're ungodly. Again, remember, except in issues of disobeying God's word, committing sin, or breaching conscience. Otherwise, we come under those authorities. And so now with that setting and that background, seeing the Lord as our example of the man under submission and our leader under submission and the way that he dealt with his bride, we jump into verse 21. Notice what he says. Verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's the foundation for all the verses to follow. It's the first and main directive he gives here, again, is to make sure that we are submitting ourselves in the fear of God to one another. And then he says, with that context, wives, the way you're to do it is this way. Submit to your own husbands, even as to the Lord. So the one main directive for the wife, again, there's other details when it comes to marriage, and there's a lot of things we can add and take out as far as things that help in marriage. But the one main directive that God gives the wife is right here, and that is allow your husband to lead. I've called your husband to be the lead. I put him in that place. Allow him to do that. Work with him in that. And again, it is something that you do work together. Even though the husband has been given the authority in the home, it doesn't mean, as we already noted, he's to be a dictator and to rule by a cruel hand, but it does mean he's to be the leader in the home. And this also does not mean that husbands and wives are not to consult together in the decisions of the home. I think sometimes people think, well, you're the leader, I'm the leader, and you got to do what I say. Listen, it doesn't say that. As a matter of fact, every wise leader, and even the scripture itself says that there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And so the principle is this, we're to listen to counsel, we're to listen to wisdom, we're to listen to our wives, we're to listen to the input that they have. We work together as a team when we do this. Again, any wise leader will do that. I can't begin to tell you how many times Tracy has shared something with me as we're discussing a subject where I had no insight at all, no direction in what she understood, and the insight came, and from that I realized, you know what, I would have made a huge mistake. And God has used her to keep me from making major mistakes, not just in life, but in ministry. And if I had the attitude, well, I'm the leader and I'm going to listen to you or whatever, I would be in huge trouble by now. We probably wouldn't be here this morning. So it behooves us to listen to those that God has put into our life. We're to take all of that in. We're to take it to the Lord. And then typically what happens is when you do that, you'll find that as husband and wife, you're going to typically agree on the direction that you need to go as a family. It's only in those rare instances where maybe you don't agree. Maybe it's the sale of a house. Maybe you're moving to a new town or whatever. I remember when Tracy and I were in Santa Fe. Again, I grew up here in the South in Tennessee, but we lived out in Santa Fe, New Mexico for a while. And we had a great home, great job, great income, great Christian school that the kids were going to. Life was really just humming. It was good. And God said, I want you to go to Knoxville and plant a church. And I knew what that meant. That means you leave everything behind. You go over with nothing and you start over from scratch and just, there you go. But I was like, Lord, whatever you say, I'm ready to go. And God said that to me about 3 months before he said that to Tracy. And I remember telling her that and she was very gracious. It wasn't, there was nothing about it like, you know, that was argumentative or no this, but it was like, well, I haven't heard that. I don't really, that's something I'm not in harmony with. So it was a matter of saying, let's give God time, let's pray and watch God work. And then I remember when God spoke to her heart, she came to me and said, God has confirmed in my heart, this is what we're to do. That's the way a servant leader is to be. It's not like, okay, you're gonna do this, here we go, pack up, whether you like it or not. No, let God work. Let God work. But had it come to a point to where we said, you know what, if she would have said, I just don't agree, I don't think we're supposed to do this, we would have still done it. Because she would have allowed me to be the leader. And she would have supported me in that because she's done that throughout our marriage. And so that's where she has to trust God and say, all right, God, you're sovereign. I'm going to trust that you're leading in this, even though maybe Mark's not quite, you know, what the brightest light, you know, in the lamp. I'm going to trust that you're going to use him anyway. And so again, the context here in verse 21 shows this is a team effort. And it's only on those rare occasions where you don't agree that the wife is to say, all right, honey, I'm going to trust that God's going to lead you. And when you do that, wives, listen, when you do that, God's going to honor that. Even if your husband makes a bad decision. What example do we see of that in scripture? And by the way, husbands will make bad decisions. The scripture, again, calls Sarah the example of the godly wife. Abraham, the example of faith, Sarah, the example of a godly wife. And Abraham did not always make the right decisions when it came to his life and especially Sarah's life. As a matter of fact, there's one time where he put her in a very compromising position as they were going down to Egypt. Again, you probably remember the story. There was famine in the land. They're traveling down to Egypt. And again, she was like, probably she was in her 90s by now, but he's looked at her and said, you know what, you are really gorgeous. And when we get down there, these men are going to want you. Pharaoh's going to want you to be his wife and they're going to kill me. He said, I just know they're going to wipe me out, probably just fear of the enemy coming in. He said, so just tell them that you're my sister, because kind of in some strange way, if you turn sideways and go down the family tree, you kind of are. And so just say you're my half-sister or you're my sister, and then that way they won't kill me and we'll be okay. He wasn't thinking about what would happen if he said, you're my sister, then okay, that means she's available to be somebody's wife. So they get down there to Egypt, and from this bad decision, Sarah goes, okay, I'll do this. It doesn't tell us what Sarah was thinking, but at the same time, she had to be thinking, well, okay, what if we get down there and they think your sister, you know, they would like to marry your sister. What do we do then? I don't know what the conversation is. I don't know what happened, but they get down to Egypt and that's exactly what Pharaoh does. He takes Sarah into his harem. Now, imagine what that first night was like. Abraham's out there sleeping in his tent. again. And she's in there with the harem of Pharaoh inside Pharaoh's palace. She wonders, is Abram thinking, oh my goodness, is my wife now being taken as another man's wife? Sarah might be thinking, is somebody going to come in and try to have relations with me and make me their wife? What's going to happen? I'm a part of this harem. And yet she obeyed him. She never did say anything. She followed along with that. And notice what God did. God intervened in this situation because she submitted to her husband, allowed him to do that, and God protected her, and God released her, and God delivered her, and God got him out of there. And that was a bad decision by the husband, but because she honored God, God intervened and protected her. And wives, I want you to know something. If you will honor God and what God has asked you to do, even when your husband does the wrong thing, God's going to protect you. He's going to watch after you. He's going to reward you for that, even in a very difficult situation. And so, again, I think that a key component here in context is where it says the wife to submit to the husband as unto the Lord. Again, yes, there is a sense of respect and honor there, but also notice the Lord is brought into the picture as the reason the wife is to allow him to be the leader. In other words, you're doing it for Jesus. Here's the appeal that I would make to you from Scripture. If you can't do it for your husband because of all of his failures, forget him. Do it for Jesus. You come under the, let your husband lead the family because Jesus asked you to do it. And then when you do that, maybe you find yourself in a situation like Sarah. Of course, certainly it wouldn't be that exact situation, but it may be a tough spot. And God says, because you honored me and you're doing it for me, then I'm gonna honor you. And we're gonna see the same thing with the husbands, whether the wife's gonna be doing what she's supposed to do or not, we do it as unto the Lord. Make it an issue between you and your God. That's the issue, because that's what it boils down to. And so here again, she did the right thing. And God blessed her because of that, and God will bless the marriages today because of that, and God will use it again because of that as a godly picture to the world about what marriage is supposed to be, as we talked about in our testimony and our relationship to the Lord. And it's interesting when we see, again, God working in that way and us allowing God to do that, not only is our marriage strong, but then God can use us, again, to be that witness to the world around us. Notice he goes on there, verse 23, he says the reason why. Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Notice it says this structure is in place because it is God's proper order, not because anyone's better than the other. It is simply a matter of order. That is, even as Jesus is the head of the church, our heavenly husband, if you will, and savior of the body of Christ, us his bride, so too there must be a head of the body in the home. Jesus is our lead. And if we look at this on a personal level, think about this, what God is saying to us. He's saying, if you look at your own body, what would your body be like if you had two heads? We oftentimes hear the phrase, they're a two-headed monster. You may have heard that. I heard that growing up. I don't know if it's used anymore today. And it wasn't really about marriage, just about people that their life was a mess. They're a two-headed monster. This thing is ridiculous. You can't have two heads and have a very clear, specific order of authority structure in life. It's going to be chaos. Both are going to be pulling in separate directions for what they want rather than tuning into the Lord and letting God lead the single head that God has put in place. And that is the order that we're to have in our marriages for order and for functionality while we're here. Again, when other body parts are leading the head, think about it. Whenever another body part is leading the head, that means something has gone wrong. Something's wrong there. Maybe something starts hurting really bad. The head's not making a decision about something. Maybe you slammed your finger with a hammer or whatever the case might be. Suddenly that gets all the attention. Now another body part is leading the body. You're going to meet, respond, and deal with that. The point is, whenever the other parts of the body besides the head are leading, you're going to have problems. And until it's fixed, the home will be out of order. And so he gives a beautiful picture here that we can relate to in that sense of the body of Christ and our earthly bodies. He goes on to verse 24 and says, therefore, because of this, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, again, Paul finishes his directive to the wives, reminding them why they're to let the husbands lead. Notice what he says. It's because Jesus leads the church, and Jesus is his bride. And we're going to see that develop more next week. And by saying in everything, it doesn't mean that the wife has to be dictated everything to be done and she's got to obey every little command or whatever the case might be as some type of slave in the home. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the idea is in all things, recognize the authority structure. That's all he's saying. Just recognize the authority structure, work together as a team, and allow, again, if you don't agree, the husband to lead. Again, most of the time you will agree. But again, it also doesn't mean that the wife can't be doing things in the home that the husband can't do. You're not getting out of order if you do that. I'm not really good at numbers. So when it comes to our finances, I'll let Tracy keep the books. But then we look at the finances together, and I know what's going on, so I'm able by the Lord's grace to be able to lead our family in that through the finances, but I let her do the numbers, because if I do the numbers, it will be disaster. That's not being out of order, that's using wisdom. So there may be things that you're stronger in than your partner is. It doesn't mean you can't do those things. It simply means you need to make sure that the proper order is maintained and how you move forward in those final decisions once those things have been met. And God will be faithful to do that as well. Now, before we finish, I also want to address a couple of special cases in marriage, because some of you might be in a situation in your marriage, or have been, or whatever the case might be, where you were actually in danger. Maybe there was physical abuse. Maybe there was even threats toward your life. Maybe, I've heard of people actually, you know, taking a gun and setting it in a certain place so the spouse could see it. I mean, this is stuff that's, again, very ungodly and very dark, but it happens. And if you're in a situation where you feel that you're in danger or your children are in danger, you're not called to come under that and be in bondage in that. Again, there may be a time of temporary separation to find out what's going on, if it can be worked on. Here's what I would encourage you. Don't simply run to divorce. The answer is not just to run to divorce. The answer is get counseling. Begin to pray. See if God's going to do a work in your spouse in that situation. And I've seen God bring miracles about in those situations. A little bit lesser serious one, but sometimes it's very active in relationships today, and that is maybe even verbal abuse, or people speak of the verbal abuse that happens. Again, don't run to divorce, run to prayer, get counsel, give God an opportunity to work in that situation, and God will be faithful to do so. I've seen God rescue many marriages in these situations. So the bottom line is that you want to let God work, and you want to give God room to work. Also, I want to say this, as another point to make before we finish, and that is especially if you're in a marriage right now that's going through a very difficult situation, and don't use this teaching as a weapon. And next week when we get into the other part about the men, don't use that as a weapon. God never gave us his word to strike our spouse with. If you want to see your spouse change, you don't push them into change. You don't beat them into change. You pray them into change. And you allow God to do that as you do what you're called to do. As we do what we're called to do as unto the Lord as husbands, God's going to work in our wife. As the wives do unto the Lord what they're called to do as wives, God's going to work in the husband. And especially if you're in a situation where it's very tough right now, it's best just to remain silent and let God work. Maybe this is something you don't discuss when you get home. If God leads you into a discussion, that's fine. But again, use great wisdom and don't use it as a weapon. God doesn't give his word as a tool of destruction. He gives it as to bring us hope. And what God is saying is, if you're in a place that's really tough in your marriage, if you'll simply get back to the basics, rebuild this based on what I've said, what wives are to do, what husbands are to do, and do it as unto the Lord, God says, that's when I can begin to restore and heal a marriage. Someone came to me right after the teaching, after the last service, and said, that's exactly what happened. Our marriage was about to dissolve. We both had called it quits. And we decided we were going to obey God's word here in Ephesians. We said, we're just going to obey it. I don't care what you do, but I'm going to do this. Well, I don't care what you do, but I'm going to do this. And they both did it as unto the Lord. And now they're, again, deeply in love, and God has restored their marriage and their relationship. So God's word is the answer. The question is, are we going to allow God to do that? Are we going to submit to the word of God and say, God, what are you asking me to do? And I'm going to do my part, whether my spouse does or not. I think a lot of times we hit a wall because, well, I'm not until they. God didn't say that. He said, you do it. And do it as unto me. Do it for me, not for them. Do it for me. And then I'll work in them and allow God to do that work. Again, next week we'll see the role and responsibilities as and the one main directive, as we said, for the husband. But as we finish today, I want to pray over the marriages in here, those that are doing well and those that are not doing as well. And for God to really pour out just the Holy Spirit and that balm of healing in your life. Allow God to work. Make room for the Lord to work. Don't give up. Don't just say there's no hope. Listen, God is a God of resurrection. He takes dead things and brings them to life. Allow him to do that in your marriage if you're in that place. Let me pray over you guys. Father, I thank you so much for your flock and for your bride. As you look over us, God, you see our weaknesses. You see, God, your bride, and you see the marriages right now that are struggling this morning, those that are going well and those that are having a hard time. And God, all of us go through hard times in marriage. And sometimes we think we're all alone and no one else goes through what we're going through, but we all go through the same things your word tells us. And Lord, I've seen that over the years. And I just pray for those right now that are going through a difficult marriage. God, don't let anything we cover over the next 2 weeks become a tool to use against their spouse. Even if it means nothing more than remaining silent and allowing you to work. But God, help us to be those that are obedient to your word, doing what we're called to do as husbands, doing what we're called to do as wives. Lord, not even for our sake or our spouse's sake, but primarily, Lord, for your sake, that you might be glorified and that the world may see what your love is like for your bride, even as they see that worked out in our lives and our marriages. So Lord, I thank you again for the work of your spirit this morning, and we give you all the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.